Glory to God. All the glory goes to Him. While we were worshiping that song that said, the Lamb be glorified, I just thought of a very powerful testimony. And I want to share it before we start the message. I hope I haven't shared it with you already. But if I have, it's in any case a blessing to hear it again. It's about this Russian pastor that was told to stop preaching the gospel in the 1960s because of communism. And he refused to stop preaching the gospel. He refused to preach their messages. And so they sent him to a prison in Siberia. And the person that he shared his testimony with was collecting testimonies amongst underground church folk and ministers that have suffered for the name of Christ. And he said to this man, the only way that I could survive this persecution in the jail was that I would every morning wake up and sing my heart song. I would sing my gospel song on my heart, one very favorite song. And then the other prisoners would swear at me and throw me with stuff and spit at me and hit me. But I persevered, and every morning I would sing this song in jail. He was 19 years in jail for the name of Jesus. And then he said, I would search the grounds or wherever I could find a piece of paper, and I would write every scripture. Oh, not every scripture. I would write as much scripture as possible on this piece of paper. And then I'd stick it on a damp wall or a pillar in jail so that I can read it all the time and memorize it. Well, just meditate on that scripture. And then sometimes the other prisoners or the guards would see this piece of paper and they'd pull it off and they'd realize it's his, because he was the only Christian in this jail of 1,000 other prisoners, and they'd beat him and swear. But he kept doing this for 19 years. And he said these two things kept him going spiritually. Was to worship God every morning with his heart song, his gospel song, and to write as much as he can, because he wasn't allowed a Bible, with every piece of paper that he could get, scriptures that he remembered. And then after 19 years, the guards came to him and they said to him, we have found your wife and your sons and we've killed them. You can deny Christ now. We'll write out the letter. Will you sign it? And he was so distraught, so broken. He said to them, all right, bring the letter to me. Bring it tomorrow. And that night he had a turmoil. He couldn't sleep. He was wrestling in his sleep. He was, you know, just in such a turmoil. And he was saying, God, why? God, what can I do? How can you have done this? And he was really in a massive heart turmoil with the Lord on his bed and on his knees and up and down. And while he's going through this turmoil, he suddenly hears two men praying for him. And they say, Our Father. And they mention him by name. And he hears his wife's voice praying for him. And he realizes, but they're alive. He hears their audible voices while he's in his cell prison room. And he knows they're alive, they're not dead. The next day, the prison wardens come and they say to him, okay, here's the letter. You renounce Christ, you accept communism as your faith and your ideology. And he says, no, I heard my wife and my son's daughters. Now, he's not seen them for 19 years. So they're in their 20s. But he recognized them as his sons because he heard them pray for their father. And they mentioned his name as well. And he recognized his wife's voice. So he said, I won't sign it. And they got very upset, the wardens. And they grabbed him and they pulled him out. And they had a firing squad lined up immediately to kill him, to shoot him, because now he's really messed them about. And the next moment, 1,000 prisoners stand up and sing his song together. They worship God with one voice. Those wardens are so petrified by the unity of all these prisoners, they say to him, take your bag, pack your suitcase, leave. We cannot deal with the power that you represent. 19 years he stood steadfast. He never wavered in his faith. He never wandered. He just kept doing the same thing. And he so believed in his God that these 1,000 other prisoners said, but there's something in this man that we desire. We long for it. It's genuine. It's authentic. It's not plastic. We've never stood for anything like this. The way we've persecuted him. And they stand up as one man and they sing his song. And he was released and went back to his wife and kids. And he could catch up with his sons. Today's message is entitled, Looking Deep. Early in my marriage, the Lord started teaching me something that's really stood me in good stead. And that is, when my wife and I have a scrap or some argument, then I still try to do it, I would pray and I would say, Lord, where I faltered, where I've made a mistake, show me my side of the fault. Before I now go and I accost her and I want to say to a man, you're this and this and you've done this wrong and that wrong and want to go stand my ground and argue even further, I've tried to teach myself, and I believe it's by the Lord, to say to myself, or to say to the Lord, Lord, before I go another, before I say another word, before I do another thing, show me my mistake. Be it my tone of voice, be it my point of view, be it my body language. You know, we're quite good at saying the right things and acting the wrong thing, you know. Ja, jy's reg. You know, you understand Afrikaans, eh? Okay. Ah, you're right, you know. Do I mean that? No, the body language doesn't agree with the words. And the tone of voice doesn't agree with the words' meaning. And so, I would go and I still try to do it, even though, you know, she's 80% wrong, I'm only 20% wrong. I'll say, Lord, show me my 20%. No, I'm teasing. Lord, show me. And then God, faithful to his character, would always show me. And then when I repented under the guidance, first I repent to God when he convicts me of what I've done. When I repent under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and allow God to be involved in this dispute, suddenly my heart starts changing. At first I'm angry and I want to set the record straight. I want to stand for my rights. You know, she said this and this and did this and this and that. But when I invite God into this and I say, Lord, come into my heart, search my heart, look deep into my mind and my heart and show me where I have erred, where I've made a mistake, then suddenly my anger disappears. I have a bigger and a better understanding of the situation. And my compassion starts coming in. And it takes the place of my self-justification. And suddenly, my case seems futile. And it loses a lot of steam. Because I invited God to show me where I've made a mistake. And suddenly, to stand for my rights and to press my point of view is not that important anymore to me. It becomes less important. And suddenly, I just don't have to stand for my rights anymore. And when I, as a leader of my house, take this initiative and apologize for my mistake, not that I'm saying she's right, but I apologize for where I should have handled it better and done it better and acted more in love. When I come with that reconciliatory attitude and love and forgiveness, I create an atmosphere that makes it easy for her to repent as well. And then she'd often say, my husband, you know what? I'm actually more wrong than you. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have. And by me saying, Lord, show me my mistake, I'm willing that you give me input. I'm willing to see my own fault. I want your input. I want to be teachable tonight or today or this hour, teach me where I have gone wrong. And God gives me repentance and remorse. And my repentance and remorse creates repentance and remorse in my wife's heart. There's these amazing words in Psalm 7, verses 9, the second part. It says, "You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts." In the New Living Translation. In the New King James Version, it says, "You." Oh no, New King James, in New Living Translation, it says, "For you look deep within the mind and heart, O righteous God." And when I read this verse, it struck me like a 10-ton truck. God looks at my heart 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And He looks at my mind. He probes it. He looks deep within my heart and my mind. Are we aware that constantly and permanently God looks deep within us? To the very essence of our short existing beings, God knows and sees and is constantly aware of what we think and what we feel. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what does He find in my heart and my mind? What does He find in your heart and your mind? What does He see there? Jeremiah 17, 9-10 says the following. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And I thought, ek is oulik. And I thought, I've arrived. I'm an alright guy. Who of you think you're okay? Nobody's bold enough to raise their hand now. Who thinks you're a good person, man? Theo? Are they sleeping? What's going on here? Who thinks you're a good person? Yeah, be honest. I also think, I'm okay, man. There's more than him. The rest aren't as brave. Scripture says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we have an ability to lie to ourselves. Verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." That's not an easy scripture to handle. God says He tests your and my heart. He tests our minds to decide what He's going to give us according to the fruit of our doings. So, you know, when you read this verse, you come to the realization, and I've come to the realization, that I have an incredible ability, a self-nurturing ability, an amazing fortitude, an aptitude, a doctorate degree in lying to myself about myself and how great I am and how pure motivated I am. Am I the only guilty guy in this hall? Amen. He's saying amen to my confession. How many of you have got a doctorate degree, an earthly doctorate degree? Okay, you've got two. The lying to self and that extra one. Who else has got a doctorate degree? All right. And I just realized, my goodness, I have a real amazing, when under the Holy Spirit's light and His magnifying glass, I realize I have an ability to justify a lot of my behavior. And I think I'm okay, when actually I desperately need God more than I realize. Because I'm not as okay as I think I am. So I have an ability to lie to myself about myself and how great I am and pure motivated I am and how kind I am. But some of us have got another way to lie to ourselves. the more detailed, introspective personalities would think the exact opposite. They'd think total self-condemning thoughts. I'm not good enough. I'm worth nothing. And that's just as bad as thinking too much of yourself or thinking you're okay. That's also not giving glory and honor to God. That's also not a good fruit in self-deduction. It's thinking too little of yourself than what you should. Psalm 119 verses 29 says, the psalmist asks God, he says, keep me from lying to myself. There's a verse where the psalmist says, oh God, keep me from lying to myself. In either case, whether you think too much or too little or nothing of yourself, it's quite humbling for me, and I think for us, for you, to realize that we don't make the mark. I don't make the mark. Do you make the mark? On my own, I don't make the mark. And that all that gets me into the kingdom of God and gets you into the kingdom of God is for one or other crazy reason, inexplicable reason, unfathomable reason. God loves you and me. Why should God love you and me? It's His choice. He made us. He made us. We're made in His image. It's His choice to love us. He just chooses to love us because we're His creation. And we are to be His wife one day. And if you're His child, you're already His body. You're already part of His church. You're His bride to be. So God chooses to love us. Do you know what's amazing? The Word says to us, He has chosen you before the foundation of the earth. And He's loved you before the foundation of the earth. That says to you, you've always existed in His heart and His mind. So the thought of you has always been there. Because when is the foundation of the earth? Do we have a date? No. Do we have a date of before the foundation of the earth was laid? Do we have that date? Before is when? It's always been. We've always been in the heart of God. God has always loved us, known of our existence to be. He's planned us always. We've always been planned. We've always been loved. But yet He says, when I search your heart and mind, you need a lot of my help because there's wickedness there. And you lie to yourself. You desperately need my grace. If we go look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, we're not going to read through them. I just want to tell you the story, and you know the story. It's a story about Zacchaeus that was in the tree. And he was waiting for Christ because he was so inquisitive of this great miracle worker. He wanted to see Christ. He was too short. The crowd was too tall for him. He couldn't see past the crowd, so he made a plan. But you know that Zacchaeus was the most hated criminal in the eyes and the minds of the people in that country or in that region. He was, in today's terms, like a drug dealer. Despised. He taxed people. He overtaxed people, and therefore he literally took the food off their plates. He took the food off their children's plates. By overtaxing them. He took that which did not belong to them. And he was protected by the government then. The police. He had protection. They never accosted him. Because he was a legal thief. So they despised him. They hated him. Now imagine a crowd burst into this hall. Gangsters. They drug dealers. And there's about 5 or 6 guys with chains and earrings and tattoos and no teeth and swear words and greasy hair and dirty clothes and they ruffians and guns and pistols, and they come in with their leader. And Theo says, I'm going to have supper with you tonight. What would you think of Theo? I think Theo would do it, by the way. But anyway, yeah, he's mal genoeg. Like a Theo, evangelistic heart. But I mean, Christ says, And he goes and he says to Zacchaeus, I'm eating with you today. To the shock and the horror of his disciples and followers. How can Christ eat with this man? You know what? Christ looked at the heart and the mind of Zacchaeus. And he saw that which the rest didn't see. He knew that if Zacchaeus belonged, he would start behaving. And that's the key in God treating our wicked hearts and minds. He knows that if we start belonging, if we know we belong to a loving Father, Daddy, God, we start behaving. We make a mistake by getting people to first behave and then belong. It doesn't work like that. God looked into the heart. Jesus could see the heart of Zacchaeus, and he knew this man, if he knew that I accepted him as he was, he would instantly, and the fruit of his turning to Christ is, he gave his life to Christ and he gave four times back that which he'd stolen. Because Christ looks at the heart. Even though it's wicked, he knows there's potential. He knows under his love, under his acceptance of us and of whoever else, we'll start behaving. Jesus looked deep into this man's heart and mind. He gives us gestures of belonging and acceptance. We start behaving because he invites us to belong to him. When God looks deep within your heart and within my heart, and within my mind and within your mind, what does he find? What does God find? Does he find a surrendered heart? Does he find a heart knowing its dependence on him and content with it? Does he find a heart and mind sober about its flaws and weaknesses? Does he find that our hearts are sober? We acknowledge our flaws and weaknesses. We know our dependence. We know how much grace we need. Does he find a heart full of massive, magnanimous love and grace for others? Does he find that? I'd like us all to close our eyes right now. And I'd like each one of us to ask God, show me what's in my heart and my mind. And if you have to repent, then repent and recalibrate. If you have to say thank you for what God has done, then say thank you. You have to repent and be thankful. Do them both. But ask God to show you what's in your heart and what's in your mind. Father, when we ask you and we allow you to search our hearts and our minds, we so desperately know and see and realize how desperately we need your grace. And this night we want to thank you for your abundant, never-ending grace. But God, help us not to abuse your grace, but to appreciate it and live lives of fruit because of your grace. Help us to recalibrate ourselves so that everything we think and feel and say and do bring honor and glory to you. We are sorry where we have disappointed and missed the mark, Lord. Create in us a pure heart, a broken and contrite heart, Lord, according to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I've realized it is only by massive grace that I can start to be sober of myself. I'm generally not sober about myself unless I have the Spirit of God working, showing, guiding, leading me to realize and recognize the areas of my life where I've lied to myself. Om my foute raak te sien, kan ek net doen deur sy genade en goedheid. to see my mistakes, I can only do by His grace and His goodness and mercy. Left to my own devices, my own abilities, I fall into self-righteousness, think I'm perfect, and self-justification. But under His light, being willing to be taught by Him, He can deal with a wicked heart because of His mercy. Now, I'd like us to go through a few verses that describe an amazing interaction between a man and his God. Interaction where he says to his God, "Search my heart, search my mind." And these verses really portray a relationship, a living relationship between a man and his God. A man whose heart and mind God is searching. A man who responds to the Lord's hand in his life. And we see this in Psalm 119. Let's start off at verse 25. The psalmist says here, "I lie in the dust, completely discouraged. Revive me by your word." This guy is flattened. He's hopeless. He's in the dust. He might even have suicidal tendencies. He's at the end of his tether. He's got no more oomph left. He's had it with life. And somehow he plucks up the courage to say, "God, revive me by your word." He's got the courage to say, "Lord, save me." And this verse shouts out one massive principle to us. It says to us, you are never beyond God's reach. Never. And in your relationship, when God searches your heart and searches your mind, you must know that you're never too low for Him to reach out to you. I really believe there's nothing that God can forgive unless you don't accept Him in your lifetime. Because when you die, you go to hell. You accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and you shall be saved. But while you're alive, there's massive grace. And I believe that is, in essence, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Is when we're in our lifetime have never accepted Christ. Because I've seen Satanists that have done horrendous stuff. Be radically saved. Stuff that I would say, that's unforgivable. And they have better fruit than I have today. So it's not accepting His grace that disqualifies us. And this guy says, "Lord, help me. Revive me by your word." And that scripture just shouts out, we are never beyond His reach. Psalm 119 verses 26 says, "I told you my plans and you answered. Now teach me your principles." Sharing our deepest secrets with God is our walk with God. Sharing our plans so that He can siphon them. Say, "Lord, these are my plans." And God says, "Yes, these three you must throw away. They're selfish. They're self-centered. These two bring glory to me. They're sacrificial. They'll bring honor to me." And we say, "God, search my heart, search my mind." Is we say, "God, here are my plans." And He answers you. Now He answers Him. "Now teach me your principles." When you ask God to teach you His word and His principles, it involves pain. Because if you will not listen regarding an issue in your life, God has to use a little sharp instrument in your heart to awaken you, to realize, but I cannot keep telling this white lie. I keep saying this white, and white lies are not so bad. Just one example, there are millions of others. It's not so bad. Until every time you say a white lie, you expose a minute later in front of yourself and the other person that you told the lie to. You say, "Oh, that's Satan." No, that's God. He's teaching you to own up. You asked Him, "Teach me your principles." Now He's teaching you. How many of you experienced a white lie being exposed right after you said it? Come on, be all of you. You just can't remember. Yeah, we have to be transparent. And God comes and He says, my son, my daughter, you want me to teach you principles? Then you must know there will be an inner wrestling in learning my principles. There's a grappling to lay down your rights, your offenses, to let go and let God regarding injustices done to you, harsh words spoken to you by your in-laws, rejection and false accusation, outstanding debt, lack of money, other needs, others being promoted at your expense, etc., etc. God is teaching His principles in all of these tough situations. Because you ask Him, but that is where you say, God, search my heart and search my mind. And whether you ask it or not, He does it. Because you gave Him your life. And part of Him searching your heart and mind is you saying, God, here are my plans. Siphon them. Teach me your principles. So this verse 26 shouts out one major principle. Transparency. Previous one was, you're never beyond reach. This one shouts out, be transparent. Give Him your plans. Allow Him to teach you His ways. Next verse, Psalm 119, verse 27, says, help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful miracles. Help me understand the meaning. This statement leads and will lead to emotional pain. You're saying, God, help me understand the meaning of your word. The result of this request, this interaction with God, this aspect of your relationship could deem and result in turbulent emotional pain for you to understand the meaning of His commandments. For example, Scripture says, just one example, there are millions of others. Do not provoke your children to anger. And you do it easily. And you want to sort it out. But until your child starts rejecting it, you don't address it in your life. Until your child starts rejecting you, then the pain comes in. And you say, but my child's rebellious. No. You've provoked your child to anger. This is the reaction of you provoking him to anger. You not wanting to learn that principle. And then the child, in reaction to you provoking him or her to anger, starts rejecting you, and pain is the result. And then you learn. Aina and amen. Okay. And when you learn, suddenly the realization hits you of His wonderful miracles. And suddenly your eyes start opening up to the little miracles that He does on a daily basis in your life. Before you felt the pain, until you raw enough that you sensitive enough to the Spirit of God. Showing you, talking to you, leading you, guiding, going ahead of you and clearing the pathway. Our God is a God of amazing love, but He does search our hearts and our minds. He goes deep. We've had some amazing miracles, recreative miracles in shofar. Not in the African shofar, and not that it hasn't happening, but in this Western South African shofar. We've had a guy with an artificial part in his body, the part disappearing and a genuine one replacing it. A silicone part. Removed and replaced with a genuine. We've had a child that is Down syndrome gone for consultation with the best gynae in the country. And the gynae takes embryonic fluid, test. It's a Down syndrome. No doubt. There's no second opinion. 47 chromosomes. Blood test. They do all the tests. Goes for prayer. After the prayer, goes to a second gynae. The second gynae says, "We will not have better results for you. The first gynae is better than me. I'm not going to give you better news." And they say, "Please check our child again." And she puts the child under the sonar, looks at the test, looks at the x-rays, and the old x-rays shows a flat head and a flat nose. The sonar shows a straight nose and a round head. And she says, "But this is not the same child. You're joking with me." She says, "But look at the report. There's your so-called best gynae." They do tests and they find that God has changed every chromosome from 47 to 46. This happened 2 months ago. Now God is busy. There's a new wave rising in our midst. Let's realize, guys, I don't know when last I've heard of recreative miracles in our church. We hear a lot about it in Russia, in China, in Africa. When we go out, we see it happen. But here amongst us, many of us being doubting Thomases, God's doing it. In our midst, we hear of other things as well. God is really busy stirring and moving. We had a guy come back from an outreach in Malawi. We had 8 families go on outreach, 3 different trips on our family outreaches, husband, wife, children. The one guy comes back, he says, "Mac, whenever I read the book of Acts, I would think, oh, this is far-fetched. I'm not sure whether I believe it, you know." He says, "Mac, it happened. I saw what happened." He says, "The one day the lady gets saved. We pray for her baptism in the Holy Spirit. She gets baptized. She speaks in tongues. The next day she sees visions and prophesies. All in 3 days. It's all done." He says, "Wow. That guy will never be the same again. Never. Never." So God is... When we say, "Lord, help us to understand the meaning of your commandments," it suddenly brings a realization of his miracles. We understand his deep working in our lives. And we see the working of God in other people's lives. And the one thing that shouts out to us here in this verse is vulnerability. The psalmist is saying, "Help me to understand so that I can meditate on your miracles. I'm making myself vulnerable." And that's allowing and working with God in his searching and looking deep into your heart and mind. It's working with him. "Okay, God, I'm allowing myself. I want to be vulnerable to your input." Verse 28 says, "I weep with grief. Encourage me by your word." When you weep, you're interacting. When you weep, in this sense, you're humble. You won't weep with pride when you're at this place. You are broken. You are flattened. I mean, he starts off by saying, "I'm on the ground." He's weeping here. You choose to know him in your most vulnerable place. You request, you invite him to encourage you. You yearn after him to minister to your soul and your heart through his Spirit and his word. "I weep with grief. Encourage me by your word." It says, in his searching and looking deep into my heart and mind, I need to know and realize he is my comforter. That's interaction with God. God is our comforter. My all in all, through his all in all, and by his all in all. Verse 29, "Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your law." Keep me from lying. We read that previously. Lord, help me not to lie to myself. Because I have such an amazing ability to lie to myself. God, just please help me to be truthful to myself. "Give me the privilege of knowing your word. That shouts out. It says one thing and one thing only. You must have a cry for truthfulness. When God searches your heart and searches your mind and looks deep, you must say, God, I yearn after truthfulness. I want to be truthful about who I am in you and with you and through you. Verses 30 says, I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your law. I have chosen. I've made a decision. Now, all of these previous verses speak of God helping, God saving, crying out to God, God showing you His law, God teaching you His word, God raising you off the ground, God being your comforter. From this verse, it goes on to my contribution. What God asks of me when He's searching my heart and searching my soul. He says, I have chosen to be faithful. I have chosen. I've made a choice. And I go further than choosing. I determine to live by your word. It shouts out one thing. In our walk with Christ, we must have determination. Determination. Alongside Christ to make it work. At the expense of myself. This guy is saying, I am determined. The next verse takes it a step further in my determination. I cling to your decrees, Lord. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. I cling to your decrees. Now, what's the difference between determination and clinging? It's the next step. When you determine, you make a decision, but there's no necessarily action. You've chosen, you've determined. Now, the next step is, so determined is, for example, I'm walking next to Theo, and I do whatever he does, and I just follow him all over the show. Clinging is, I hold on to him and I walk with him. Guys, we're talking about relationship with God. Do you want to have a successful, intimate relationship with Christ? These are the steps. Any of you that have walked longer than 10 years with Christ will agree with me. These are the steps. There will come times where you must cling to your God. And that shouts out one thing, one word, one principle, tenacity. Tenacity is the next step after determination. You're tenacious. You hold on at all expense. That's your contribution to His contribution. The previous points were His contribution. Now it's your contribution in the soul and heart searching of intimacy with Him. Tenacity. Like a bull terrier biting your arm. You know, bull terriers, their jaws lock. They won't let go. That's what God wants from us. Jacob would not let God go. He wrestled with God, with Christ. He would not let Him go until He changed His name. And I think I have mentioned this. Must I finish? His name was cursed. He was called deceiver. Jacob means to be a deceiver. And God didn't change it to something wow. He changed it to Israel. Wrestle with God. And guess what? We're engrafted in the stump of wrestle with God. So that for the rest of your life, you will be doing what? Wrestling with God. Tenacity. Bite. Next one. Psalm 119, verses 32. If you help me, I will run to follow your commands. Now it's first determination, choice. Then it's clinging, tenacity, and now it's running. When He runs, I run. Where He goes, I go. But it says, my running is 100% really, very much. You just have my willingness, but very much it's determined by you. And it's dependent on you.
If you help me, I will run to follow your word. I cannot do it on my own. And this shouts out one massive principle. That verse says, commit yourself. Run with him. A committing of self. And there's a bit of negotiation. He says, I will run with you if you help me. God's not scared of your negotiation. Even Christ negotiated on the mount. See, God, if it's possible, can you let this beaker pass me by? It's in humility. God knows. He was 100% God, 100% flesh. And the flesh was suffering then. He sweated blood. Gideon negotiated. Moses. God is big enough. He's bigger than your negotiating. He can handle it. God is bigger than our selfishness. But if you run, and he says, Lord, I will run with you if you help me. So it's not about negotiating for your own glory. It's negotiating for him to achieve more in your life. It's negotiating for him to get more lordship in your mind and your heart. That's negotiating that it's speaking here of. And that's where Christ was negotiating. He said, God, I know you want me to go allow myself to be crucified, but is there no other way? It's about the kingdom. It's about pain and suffering. It's all for God. And through God and by God. So it's a committing of self. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles. Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles. If you ask God to teach you, you are hungering to learn. You'll achieve nothing in God's soul searching of your mind and heart, looking deep, unless you say, God, I hunger after you. And if you don't have a hunger after God, ask him to give you hunger. Ask him to plant that nugget of gold of hungering after him. If you don't hunger after God, you'll become lukewarm. And what does God say about lukewarm Christians? He's about to spew out. Would you have been rather cold or hot? But don't be lukewarm. Say, Lord, I hunger. Teach me, O Lord, to follow everyone. Teach me. I hunger after you. Verses 34, second last one, then we're done. Give me understanding and I will obey your law. I will put it into practice with all my heart. Give me understanding so that I will obey your word. It speaks of devotion. I will put into practice. I will with all my heart. It's a combination of all these principles we've said now. But it's a wholehearted devotion to follow God wholeheartedly. I will put into practice with all of my heart. Everything in me, I'm devoted to you. As you search my heart, as you search my mind. Verses 35 says, and that's the last one. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Lord, make me walk along the path of your commands. God, I need you to make me walk alongside you. I realize that I have a wandering eye and a wandering mind, and my passion wanders, God. But when you search my heart, you search my soul and my mind, make me walk. There's a bit of command there. As the asking to take control. It's not, would you please help me to make me walk. Lord, I give you permission to force me to walk along your path. Because I come to the realization. That verse shouts out realization. A realizing that when I walk along your path, I will find happiness. True contentment will only be reached when I'm in your full and perfect pleasing will. And then I can only be in your perfect pleasing full will when I walk along your path. The road that you've laid out for me to walk. Then realization dawns upon me when I'm in your light, in your ways. That true contentment, true happiness can only come if I walk with you. Let's close our eyes. Father God, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would remind us of this word for the rest of our lives. Lord, that you'd bring back to memory. Lord, that you would minister this coming week. Lord, in every challenge that we face this week, everything that would want to shake us up, everything that would want to grow fear in us, Lord, or everything that makes us lackadaisical, Father, that you would be the minister by your Spirit for us to apply, to live, to breathe, and to eat these principles out of your word. Lord, without us you will not. Without you we cannot. We cannot without you. And you choose to not without us. We worship you. We glorify you. We exalt you. We magnify you. There is none like you. No one can compare to you, Jesus. All honor, all praise to you, Father. All exaltation belong to you, Jesus. Be magnified, be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing a last song together. And I just want to say to you, if any of you need ministry in any area, we will be up front to pray with you while we're worshiping God.